Thank you, choir. I'd like you to turn in your Bibles, please, to Acts chapter 2. On this Sunday after our 100th anniversary weekend, I want to talk with you for a few minutes about timeless values for a timely future. For we sit today on the second Sunday of our second century, trying to retrieve those things we cannot lose from our past and shape a future that is fruitful and wonderful. We appreciate the good article in the newsletter yesterday on our 100th anniversary. And tonight at 10 o'clock, Steve Grant from our congregation at KY3, he has been producing all week a special to be a part of 10 o'clock news tonight on our 100th anniversary in the story of Amanda Benedict in particular. And so you won't want to miss that 10 o'clock tonight. And I'd like you to stand with me as we turn to Acts chapter 2. There are also message notes in your bulletin to help you follow along today. I'd like to begin with verse 38. And read down to verse 41. This is Peter preaching. This is right at the end of his sermon on the day of Pentecost, which was the birthday of the church, the very first day, the feast of Pentecost, when the church was born because the Spirit of God came and filled those 120 that were in the upper room. And near the end of his sermon, Peter says in verse 38, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and your children, for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call." And with many other words, he warned them, and he pleaded with them, "Save yourselves from this corrupt generation." And those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. May the Lord bless the reading of his word to our hearts. You may be seated. Indeed, on this second Sunday of our second century, I want to talk about beginnings, which we've been thinking a lot about over the last week or two, and continuings, which we are thinking a lot about as we move past this incredible milestone in the life of our church. Beginnings. Acts 2 is first of all about beginnings. And Two very clear events are marked as the beginnings of our journey with Jesus, every one of us. You don't have to be a church to have a beginning. Every one of us personally needs a beginning point with Jesus. And they're both described for us in Acts chapter 2 in terms of baptisms. Baptism means to immerse in something. And first of all is water baptism. Water baptism, like we'll be having next Sunday night. And the second is Spirit baptism, like what happened to a housewife named Lily Corin in her farmhouse just up here in Division 100 years ago, Friday of last week. And it was the beginning of where we trace our history back to. A lady just who said, "I was so long for the touch of God." And early in that morning on June 1st, 1907, she said, "It was like God just expanded my heart, and the Spirit of God came in, and my tongue was shaken loose," just like they spoke in tongues here in Acts chapter 2. And something so mighty of the fire of God came into her life, and out of that came what we now know as our church here. And God just had a beginning point for life in the Spirit. Water baptism is the outward sign that we've decided to become a follower of Jesus. That's the beginning point of following Jesus versus anything else or anyone else we followed before that. And Spirit baptism is the beginning of not just following Jesus, but following in a strength not my own, in the power of the Holy Spirit, starting a life in the Spirit. Now, it's Acts 2:38, the verse we just started with a few minutes ago, which Peter gives us both of those baptisms as he answers a question from the crowd. The question was this: what should we do? Because Peter's been saying, you know, all of this is happening. You're seeing the Spirit of God poured out on 120 of Jesus' followers. And yet in that crowd, listening to Peter preach, were people who, yeah, they may have lined the Palm Sunday road and waved their palm branches a few weeks earlier, but just as likely, they were also in the crowd that was in the middle of the night shouting to Pilate, "Crucify the man." And now they see evidence that he's risen from the dead and he's pouring out his Spirit. And Peter, in a sermon, basically says, "Look, you were wrong and God was right. You crucified him, but God raised him from the dead, and he is alive and loose." and pouring out his resurrection spirit on people. And so they said, oh, they were just convicted in their heart, cut to their heart, and they said, what should we do? And Acts 2:38 is the answer, where Peter there says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sin, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, I had a friend in college who Acts 2:38 was his favorite verse of all verses. This was his favorite verse. And he says, this is all I need to defeat the devil. All I need is an axe and 2:38s. This is God's Acts 2:38. Well, I would agree. The devil seriously loses ground with this Acts and 2:38s. It's first of all, repent, turn away, and be baptized in the name of Jesus for the forgiveness of your sin. Take your stand and identify publicly with Jesus through baptism because of or pointing to the fact that Jesus brings you into his kingdom by forgiving your sin. That's water baptism there in Acts 2:38. And then spirit baptism. Because he says after that, in the end of that verse, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Water baptism and spirit baptism. I'll tell you what, that's God's acts and 2:38s against the devil. And that's what will change your life. Baptize in water and baptize in the Spirit. Beginnings. And I love the word baptize. It means immerse. It means God just doesn't want you dipping your toe in this. It's either all in or all out. God wants you all in on this. When it comes to being a follower of Jesus, which water baptism speaks to in pictures, he wants you all in following him. And when it comes to living in the power of God, he just doesn't want you sort of chorking away at half throttle. He wants you all in the power of God's great Spirit. He wants you all in. He wants you immersed, saturated with. He wants you baptized in these realities. And out of those beginnings, then comes what next? Where do I go from there? These are the continuings. And interesting enough, in a paragraph that we have visited many, many times, the very next paragraph that ends Acts chapter 2, we get the very first verbal snapshot of what the early church looked like. Having been baptized in water and baptized in the Holy Spirit, what do people who have just been baptized in water, just been baptized in the Holy Spirit, what do these followers of Christ in the power of the Spirit really look like? What's next for them? I'm thinking about that a lot as we start our second century. What is next for us? And there's two things primarily described in the next paragraph as they're continuing on in the aftermath of baptism in water and baptism in the Holy Spirit that really have been the things that we've been talking about in Central's history over these last few weeks. And first of all, I call these timeless values for a timely future. First of all, there is a primitive dependence on God's Spirit. I notice this right here in Acts chapter 2, verse 42, as the continuing on now is described. These people who have just been baptized in water and baptized in the Spirit, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. And everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. In other words, this was a life filled with ongoing God connections. Some of us feel very guilty about the spiritual disciplines because most of us don't feel we do enough of them, prayer and fasting and studying God's word and all of these things. I think, first of all, I like to tell people, before you start trying to spend half hour a day with God, why don't you try spending 24 hours a day with God? Start there. Because we live and move in his life. You experience what we call the fellowship of the Holy Spirit all day long. You just live in the presence of God. And they did that, and then they augmented it. See, spiritual disciplines are not the earnest brownie points from God. Some people say, I spent half hour in prayer today, so that means I sort of earned the blessings I'll receive the rest of the day. No, no, no. You spend half hour in prayer for only one reason, so that you could keep the connection open and growing to God's grace and power. It's not to earn brownie points. God blesses you because of his grace, not your performance. But the spiritual disciplines just keep us connected to the life source of God's Spirit. And it's because we are primitively dependent on the power of the Holy Spirit. And unfortunately, it's easy to choose other things that are even quote-unquote religious and spiritual to depend on rather than God. But one of the things that's really impressed me about our history is before we had a building, before they even had a tattered tent here on the corner of Calhoun and Campbell, there were people who in homes, in storefronts, anywhere they could, they gathered together for one reason, because they wanted to meet God. They didn't have a need for another religious service. Many of them had been to fairly rigid churches all of their life. And they were just hungry for God. They weren't hungry for religion. They were hungry to meet God. That's why sometimes when we gather, I say, let's just go after God with our hearts. You're not here to be entertained by me or Pastor Tom. You are here, I hope, to meet with God. You're not here to inspect everything around you. The other Sunday night I said, I think sometimes we're doing too much inspecting and not enough expecting. We need to come expecting to meet with God. In the early days of our history, this is what they did. They expected to meet with God. That's why they came. And they were hungry and they were disappointed if they didn't meet with God. And I'm impressed as I read some of the early stories from early days of Central, how the tangible power of God would come upon them. Sometimes they'd pray all night. Miracles would happen even while they were just singing songs. I mean, just it was the tangible glory of God. I fear that many in my generation have not seen the glory of God like our forefathers in the early days of Central Assembly 100 years ago did. And I'm hungry that we retrieve. Yes, we've got building. Yes, we've got blessings. Yes, we've got wonderful people surrounding us. But may we never lose a primitive dependence on and hunger for the power of the Holy Spirit. If we don't have the power of the Holy Spirit, then the engine is out of the car and we're just having fun pressing a gas pedal and going nowhere. I want to tell you, I don't want what any social club in Springfield can offer me. I want the power of the Holy Spirit, the glory of God, a primitive dependence on Him. And that dependence that gives us power, that we're baptized in. When we're baptized in the Spirit, we just keep growing in our dependence on Him. And so I go to work, and it's not, you know, dependent on my boss to give me what I need or anything. I'm going in depending on God for the wisdom I need. I'm going in my marriage. I'll tell you, these days, you got to depend on God. I don't care how good the person you're married to is. We need to depend on God for healthy marriages because the devil's trying to destroy them. You're a single adult. You got to depend on God to redefine your whole identity and worth, different than what your culture does as a single person. You need to depend on God to be right with yourself and at peace and alive and fulfilling your purpose in God. We need to depend on God when we take a new step and we don't know if this step in ministry is going to work or not. But primitively dependent on the Holy Spirit. It keeps us humble. It keeps us prayerful. It keeps us on our faces. And that's exactly the right place to be. When we think, I know how to do this. When we think we've got all these things around, we suddenly start depending on everything else except the primitive presence of the Spirit of God. I use the word primitive because we don't have anything else sophisticated around us that we're leaning on. It's just pure Holy Spirit bringing the life of Jesus at work in us. And when I'm cranky and when I'm bitter and I'm not sweet towards people, I need to depend on the Holy Spirit to do the greatest miracle of all. I've seen Him heal bodies, but the greatest miracle I've ever seen is when He can take lustful, greedy, grumpy hearts and transform them. That's as big as creating the universe, I think. Trying to get past sometimes my old heart. We need to say primitively dependent. This was the value that our forefathers here at Central Assembly had 100 years ago. And it was the same thing that they did here. They kept praying and being in the apostles' teaching and great wonders. God kept coming in and intervening and doing what humans could not do to solve human problems. And God, they just saw the tangible glory of God as they gave themselves to accessing Him through prayer and the Word and faith and expectancy. All of this came together. The second value is this. The second value is this, not only a primitive dependence on the Holy Spirit, but a passionate desire to include others as well. A passionate desire to include others as well. Now, I was running 2 days ago, Friday morning, in my neighborhood, down the sidewalk, and as once in a while happens, I saw this car come alongside of me and slow down, and the passenger side window went down, and it was kind of an older lady, a very delightful lady, wonderful lady. And she said, "Is that you?" I go, "Yeah, it is." She said, You're the pastor at Central, right?" I go, Yeah. She said, "Do you do this every day?" I said, "Well, my age, my body can't handle this every day. But, you know, 3 or 4 times a week." Yeah, we had a nice little conversation. Poor lady. We had the most delightful conversation. And there I am just dripping with sweat and half out of breath. But she wanted to talk for a while. And so we had a nice little conversation. And apparently, she no longer comes to Central, and And I think she wanted, as a pastor, she wanted me to understand why. And she said, I have to tell you, Pastor, the reason I don't go to Central anymore is because it's just so big. And I'm used to small churches. I feel so, I go in that big sanctuary, so many people I don't know. She said, all I've known is little church. It's just so big. And it triggered some thoughts because as we've been walking through our anniversary, I realized that in the 30s, 40s, 50s, and even part of the 60s, probably Central Assembly was abnormally large. I mean, when most churches were under 100, Central Assembly was 1,500. And we were when there weren't many large churches in the country. We were probably the largest, most influential church in our movement, the Assemblies of God, for many decades in the middle of the 20th century. We're not the largest anymore, of course, but there was a time where we really were the pace setters and the largest. And it told me that, you know what, it works both ways. Not only do sometimes newcomers want a larger church, but we sometimes, as participants in the church, we'd rather not have to experience the stresses of following a God who, much to our aggravation some days, seems to love all kinds of people and bring them into our lives. People very different than us, actually. You know, that's just aggravating because they sit in the seat we sit in, and they take our time, and they need attention and care, and they complicate nice church just where I've got it and I like it according to my specifications. And then to reach them and to involve them, sometimes we have to give up some of the things we prefer about church our way and all of these things. And I was thinking, you know what? This always has been a powerful value of Central Assembly. We always have been willing to be large when it'd be much easier to be small. To say, you know what happens when God puts his spirit in my life? He not only swells my heart with his presence, but he swings my arms wide open to people. And this is exactly the other thing in Acts chapter 2 that happened. Not only did they have a primitive dependence on God, they constantly sought him in prayer and the apostles' teaching and saw miracles happen all the time, but they just had a passionate desire to include other people in this journey. I call it inreach and outreach. Look at the inreach in verse 45 of this ongoing paragraph description of the first church. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as had need. Can you imagine that? That would mean if you didn't have cash on hand to help someone with less than you, you sold your sofa so that you could do it. I mean, this is almost unthinkable. It's unbelievable. And in terms of their inreach and their care for people who came into the church. And every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts, and they broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts. They marshaled whatever large gathering places they could come to, in this case the temple courts, and they marshaled their own homes just to be together. And that first word, together, in verse 46, every day they continued to meet together. It's rather a tame word compared to the work in the Greek language. In the Greek language that Acts is written in, the word together is this word. It's a little long, but it's kind of got a lilt to it. Homothumadon. Would you say that word with me? Homothumadon. Once more. Homothumadon. You Greek scholars, you. That's fantastic. It's an amazing word. Compound word. First of all, homo, which of course means the same. Same. That would make sense in a word that would be translated in English, together. But it's the thumadon part. The core word. It means fiery anger. Can you imagine that? It means to be passionately enraged. And it's not particularly a religious word. But Luke put homo, soon, same, and thumadon, passionate, and transformed the word to say that they were together. I mean, the King James translated it one accord in Old English. We don't hardly know what that means anymore, but it's no more potent than just the English word together. Those words seem so tame compared to the energy of this word. In other words, when God's Spirit put holy fire in their hearts, their arms swung open to one another, and it translated into a fire not of anger, but of the same proportion to which anger could alienate others. Now that same passion, a fire indeed, but not the fire of anger, the fire of a grip, the fire of a wide open arm, the fire of God, when it's truly working in our lives, brings people in with us. That's the whole instinct of a God who loves others so much. That's why Don Jake's sitting back there is going to tell us about a missions trip next Sunday morning on Father's Day into South America that we can all be a part of. Because something in our heart won't sit still. The fire of God wants to include more and more people with the equal kind of passion that anger and rage can separate people. God's Spirit does a thing to pull people together. It's an incredible word. Together, the word together in English just doesn't do it justice. But we don't have a word in English to translate homothumadon. But this is the mystery of God's people together. That's why Trish next Sunday morning as well is going to be sharing with us about the opportunities of Adopt-A-Block ministry right here. God just thrown our arms open to people in our community because he wants us to really touch and care for people. It's the inreach and it's the outreach. The outreach, verse 47, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number those who were being saved. God just gave them favor in the city like we've been experiencing somehow. I mean, I think we're still just getting going on all this stuff into our city of outreach and things. But the Neighborhood Urban Alliance last weekend, I didn't know till after the fact, gave us their institutional award of the year, the Central Assembly, so because of the difference we're making in Grant Beach here. And you know what? God's just given us favor in the city. It seems like we do this much, and he gives us this much favor back. And this is amazing. But daily, people were added to the church. In fact, we're told that 3,000 people, this day Peter preached, 3,000 people were added. They went from 120 to 3,120 in just one day. It's unbelievable. Why? Because God's arms, our arms, with God's fire in our heart, just can't resist saying we want more people to be a part of this. We have a passionate desire to include more people. That's why Central's been willing to be uncomfortably large when most churches it was socially acceptable and easier for people to be in a small church. We were always large because we're always saying, God, do this. Lily Corum, who was filled with the Spirit, Spirit baptized on June 1st, 1907. About 4 years later, 1911, she had a vision. And God showed her the corner of Campbell and Calhoun right here. And out of the ground, the undeveloped ground, she saw this mist. And she said it was like the glory of God just rising there. And I felt the Lord say, that's where I want a center, a building to be built, which we're still here on this same property. This was over 95 years ago. And she said that. But then she said, I saw something, as this mist descended, she said, I saw God's mighty hand go over the city of Springfield, and he picked people up from the north and from the south and from the east and from the west, and his mighty hand just picked people up and brought them here to transform their lives. And I say, God, do it again afresh as we start our second century. And let us not be preoccupied with our preferences, and let us be preoccupied with a fire of God in our heart that says, I can't sit here in church until I am including other people in this process. God's the inreach and the outreach. Those are the two tracks of discipleship and evangelism, inreach and outreach. It's not either or, it's both and. And this is the heart of God. These are the values that have made us great. This is the value that's focused on in the very first church in Acts chapter 2. It's a value we want to commit ourselves to. Primitive dependence on the Holy Spirit and passionate desire to include others. So as I close, four steps, four questions. Because the big overall question is, so what's my next step? If I'm to be a part of what God's doing, whether you're a part of Central Assembly or not, if I'm a part of what God's doing, what's the next step? Well, that might be answered in terms of four other questions. Number one, the first question, have you been baptized in water yet? Have you been baptized in water? Remember we said that's the beginning point. Let's not get on to continuing until we've made sure we've taken care of beginning. And I want to say if you've not been baptized in water, the formula of Acts 2:38 is repent and be baptized. The remission of sins. And so we're going to encourage you next Sunday night is our water baptism, and tonight at 4:30 in the choir room right back here. You don't even have to sign up for it, although it's on the sign-up insert in your bulletin. Encourage you to come to the class. We'll orient you to what baptism is about, give you instructions. 4:30 tonight back in the choir room if you need to be baptized. Number two, are you staying hungry for more of God? Are you staying hungry for more of God? If you've never been baptized in the Holy Spirit, I want you to keep seeking. Almost every Sunday night we're here praying for people and opening these altars for people to seek God. We just need to give God time. We're kind of microwave spirituality. The time we log in front of TVs and computers is about 30 to 1 the time we log with God. And I'll tell you, something needs to change. We need to be desperately hungry for God again. And you need to be desperately hungry in every area of your life. You need to just walk day by day, hour by hour, throughout every day this week, just saying, God, I'm intentionally leaning on you, and I just need you. And begin to watch when you start expecting God to come through. You're not just inspecting the state of life around you, but you're expecting God to come through for you. Watch what happens. Third question, what are you giving away? What are you giving away? Here they gave away even money they gave away, and they gave away their time, and they gave away their ministry gifts, and they gave their hearts to other people. I tell you, nothing happens in God's economy until we obediently give something away. That releases the inflow. The outflow, Jesus taught us, determines the inflow from God. You want to keep walking in the grace of God, you got to start giving something away. I know they say there's givers and takers in the world, but for those of you who are purely consumer takers, I wish I had something easier to say to you, but I don't. The fact is, when Jesus puts fire in your heart, the full release of it won't happen until you start giving away. Not with, how does this benefit me? What do I get in return? No. What are you giving away? Are you giving financially? Are you giving the first 10% that God lays claim to in your finances? Have you started to trust God and give it away and watch what starts happening in your finances? Are you doing it with your time? Are you doing it with your heart in loving people, or just mainly just focus on yourself all the time? What are you giving away? And the last question, who are you connecting with personally? Who are you connecting with personally? That's why I'm so excited about all of the booths out there in the lobby this morning on our Celebration Sunday. As Pastor Craig pointed out, we have our new summer ministry catalog. This outlines every Christian education class. These are like congregations within the bigger church that meet Sundays. They represent groups and ministries that meet all week. Some of them Bible study groups, some of them discipleship groups, many of them ministry groups. In fact, we're finding most people stepping out wanting to lead a group are wanting to leave giveaway groups where we're involved in doing something in our community. And you'll find everything from Adopt a Block that I mentioned to prayer fellowship and the Central Assembly prayer partners, because we are dependent on the Holy Spirit, on the tables on both ends of the lobby. Sign up to pray and prayer teams throughout this summer. You'll see Marriage by the Master, a film club led by a friend of mine who's moved here from Southern California. This Kansas group, men's prayer breakfast, gymnasium basketball that we're inviting people to from outside the church as well. The Heavenly Hatters, that's a fun group. Marriage 911, Roaming Through Romans, First Place, Job's Wife, Parenting Teens, Parenting Prodigals, Youth Center Moms, Ministering to Muslims, Outreach Initiatives of various kinds, Prayer Teams through this church services, Lobby Greeters. Oh, there's all kinds of incredible groups out there. And I encourage you, the question is, who are you connecting with personally? You know, it's tough to come to a big church. You can really feel lonely and unconnected in a big church. I understand totally how that lady felt as she talked to me, and I was huffing and puffing and perspiring still. And I said, yeah, I understand what you mean. But I want to tell you, the big question is, who are we connecting with as we walk this journey with Jesus? And so in a moment, we're going to be dismissed and into that lobby, and some very spiritual things are going to be done, things that have been done over and over through the decades of our church life that have made us great, that have made us effective and fruitful. It's people connecting with one another. It's saying, it's that passionate desire to include others in my journey with Jesus. He's going to do that. So will you stand with me, please? Hallelujah. Everyone say hallelujah. The sermon's over. Praise God. It's been a long service. Hallelujah. It's okay. I won't feel bad. Will you pray with me? Father, we thank you for the great grace of Jesus right now. We thank you for the power of your Holy Spirit. And Lord, we've talked about being primitively dependent on you and passionately desiring with that homothumadon that you put in our heart that we include others in this way. And we ask, oh God, that today as people walk into the lobby, that great connections will happen with other people. The beginning of new friendships, new relationships, new ministry partners. That which alone, you who said love your neighbor, Lord, you'll help that to happen. And then you who also said love God, and said there's nothing else, love God, love your neighbor. I pray as we love you, we'll be passionately dependent on your Spirit, hungry for more of you. And we pray, God, that you'll visit us as a church family in these days, that the power of the Holy Spirit, the power of your Spirit will come among us, that there will be nothing short of the very glory of God, that again you'll shake the city of Springfield, that your mighty hand will be restretched over Springfield to pick people up from the north and south and east and west and to bring them to your kingdom and give us grace to love people different than us and to grow and expand and all the inconvenience of that. My God, finish what you started, we pray. And we thank you. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.